got them. You know, it's just amazing that we can come to this incredible position of singing about the name of Jesus, the powerful name, the glorious name, beautiful name. And then we say, and Lord, I'm going to build my life on your foundation and I will not be shaken.
Yeah.
I'm wondering how much of a reality that is to most of us. It's a pretty amazing confession. Thank you, team. Thank you so much. What an awesome time of worship that was, eh? What an awesome time of worship. God is good. You know that name, Jesus? That name which is above every other name. That name where the Bible tells us straight, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You weren't here last fortnight ago before the market when I spoke on the word, the truth and the name, and how we must recognize the validity and the value of God's word, it being total truth, and the power in the name of Jesus. I don't know if you recognize the importance of the fact that he gave us his name. Do you even contemplate what that means to us and how much authority that name carries? But it's not to be taken lightly. A lot of people in this world use the name Jesus, doesn't do a thing for them. A lot of Christians use the name Jesus, does nothing for them as well. As I said last time, about the most they ever use it for is 10-10 over and out when they close their prayers off. In Jesus' name, amen, check out, see you later, and it's all over. And they don't recognize and understand the importance we have in that name Jesus. And if we are where God wants us to be in our lives, and if we are who God wants us to be in our lives, and if our heart is surrendered to him in our lives, and our lives are in his hands the way they're meant to be, you and I just whisper that name, Jesus, and I tell you what, we got the courts of heaven's attention. We have every angel within the sound of our voice and with every one of God's messengers working on our behalf, because the Bible tells us that they are ministers on behalf of those who are what? The heirs of salvation. You an heir of salvation today? Well, I tell you what, I got ministers working on my behalf. Amen? So have you. And every time we whisper that name, every one of those ministers of God incline their ear and say, who said that? What do they want? Where do we go from here? Lord, what are our instructions? That's if we're doing it the way God intends for that name to be used in our life. We got to carry that name. And if we're going to carry that name, we've got to carry the load that goes with it. We've got to carry the responsibility, in other words. We've got to carry that name correctly. And if we don't, we fail ourselves and we fail God. And that's the sad thing about it. If we look at this picture in the Bible, this story, it was evening and the disciples came and said, the place is desolate, the hour is late, so send the crowds away so they can go and get some food. And Jesus said, they don't need to go away, you feed them. Whoa. Now, there's 5,000 men here besides women and children. Good old days, they counted the men. They didn't count the women and children. Oh, I didn't say that. But, you know, they had that crowd there, a massive crowd, and they're hungry. The solution, send them away. Move them out. Go on, Jesus, come on, day's done. And Jesus says, well, hang on a minute. Why send them away? They don't need to go anywhere. You feed them. What would you and I do if we were given that mandate from the Lord and he said, carry the load? Take the responsibility. Whoa. I couldn't picture myself in that scenario, and all of a sudden they are still looking at it in the natural, because they said to him, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, if you read it in one of the other Gospels, he says, they actually say, you can't go and buy enough bread for these people. If we had enough money, we still couldn't buy enough bread. And there was 2 instances. There was 4,000 in another instance. That's not physically possible, Lord. Apart from the fact we would have to go and get enough. Can you imagine carrying enough bread to feed 5,000 people? That would be a truckload. They didn't have trucks in those days, so it would have been a lot. The logistics were physically impossible. But they had 5 loaves and they had 2 fishes. And so he said to them, bring them to me. And he ordered everyone to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked to heaven, blessed the food, broke the loaves, gave it to the disciples, and gave it to the crowds. Now, can you just imagine, with every little bit of fish that Jesus broke, he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. He blesses them, and he starts breaking it off. And it multiplies, and it multiplies, and it multiplies, and it multiplies, and it multiplies. And you know something? If Jesus had given me that little bit of the bread that he broke off the loaf and said, go feed them, I would have thought he'd lost his marbles. Because that does not make sense to me. I'm feeding 5,000 people and Jesus breaks off a loaf and gives it to me to give to someone. Now, I wasn't there, but I'm trying to picture in my mind, I'm trying to let my imagination capture the moment. Where and when and how did that continue to multiply? I don't know, but I firmly believe that if the disciples hadn't acted on the word of Jesus in faith, they would have taken the bit that was broken off, given it to the first guy, and that would have been the end of it. But no, I believe that piece that they broke off multiplied, multiplied. It kept multiplying. It had to have. How it did, how it happened, I have no idea. But Jesus, the master, was there. And in every instance when Jesus did things, he glorified the Father that was in him. He said, the Father that is in me, he does the works. What happens with us if we don't glorify Jesus in us when things go the way they should in our lives? We need to take that same example that Jesus had, total confidence in the Father in him, bless the bread and gave. We need to take the life that God's given us, bless him for it, thank him for it, and give and say, look, it's not me, it's Christ in me. He's the hope of glory that I have. And you know, that name Jesus is such an amazing name. We've sung about it. And I love where it says in the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We're in a day today that I'm wondering if we could say that today. If we could stand up and look at this world in the condition that it's in the situation that it's in the debauchery that's going on, and we could say, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, of course, in the couple of verses later, he says, when I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? But in the name of God, back then they knew the name of God, and he was excellent in all the earth, according to the psalmist. I want to go out there and see God work in the lives of men and women and children. And I go, Lord, how excellent is your name. How mighty is your name. How powerful is that name. How incredibly wonderful is that name. And men and women's lives are being changed subject to the name of Jesus. Just like these guys here, we need to get our eyes off the natural problems and begin to look at them through the eyes of our God, through the eyes of faith, and take that situation not to being a problem, but to being an answer. Not looking at it in the natural. This world in the natural is on skid row. Nothing more sure with all the nonsense that's going on lately. But I tell you what, when we take it and stand up in the name of Jesus, we have to be part of the answer and a solution to the problem. We really do. Next slide, Matt. You know, it's quite incredible. When Jesus said this, if we're going to take the name of Jesus, he gave us this promise in John 15, 6. He says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Well, I'm telling you, what qualifies this? What makes it happen? How many of us have asked the Father in Jesus' name for things and seen nothing that we can actually put our finger on? So many times has it stopped me asking? Never. Mate, I'll keep on asking. I'm never giving up. Maybe I'm asking wrongfully. Maybe I've missed something. Maybe I don't know what God knows, obviously. And so we continue to seek God, and we come before him. He says, whatever you ask the Father, he will give it. But then there are other scriptures, scriptures that qualify that, that says that if we ask anything according to His will, not my will. My will and His will got to get in line. So there's a qualification there in getting God to work on our behalf. Amen? We can't just be scattergun Christians and shoot around everywhere praying for this, praying for that, and saying, well, God didn't bother, God didn't, God. No, God's always prepared and ready to provide for, answer to, but it's us that need to come into line with what God is saying, what God wants, and what God is doing. And many times we think we're in line and we're not. And we need to do some soul searching. We need to do some heart searching. And so many times lately, God has just been so corrective with my life. And I told you that since we started praying, God, I pray for your direction and your correction. And I'm getting more of the correction than the direction, I'm telling you. And it's not nice. But I'm thanking Him for it because it's opening my eyes to see where I've been out of a line and where God wants me to come into line. Oh, it's awesome. And He's faithful. He's gracious. He's good. He's merciful. I'm loving it. You know, Jesus said to the disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Then whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Whoa. There's a little bit of a qualification there. Bearing fruit. Doesn't mean going out and doing things. Fruit grows on trees. Fruit grows in our lives. Fruit is part and parcel of what God has given us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. All those things that are the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, are they being born in our lives and are they remaining? Are they there and obvious and developing in such a way that we are bearing them and they are sustainably remaining? You know, it's great to be in a service like this. Man, we can love everybody. We've had an incredible encounter with God. We've worshipped God. We've done a wonderful day's worshipping, praising around God's word, getting together. Wow! Oh, the fruit of the Spirit is absolutely at an ebb. Bubbling. We go out there and someone's run into our car. Is the fruit going to remain? I'm not sure. You know, it's difficult. I remember a preacher over in Melton once. It was a rally a few years back. And he was preaching up a storm that night. It was incredible. And he came out and his car was on jacks and his wheels were gone. You know what he did? Walked over the car and he said, Father, I don't know who took this, but you bless them, Lord. They obviously needed them more than I do. And I'm like, what? I would have reacted slightly differently. But, you know, he taught me so much just in that action by saying, Lord, they obviously needed it more than I did. You bless them. Thank you. They can have them, Lord. I'll get another. Yeah. Not my first reaction at the time. Still probably wouldn't be. I'm developing. We need to have fruit that remains, amen? And I've never forgotten that. I'm thinking, I'm still not quite sure I could handle that in that manner. But yeah, bless God. And that was so gracious to see that in a guy's life who really was demonstrating the fruit and the fruit remaining. Yeah, bless God. Such a different response or reaction to what most people would do. There's definitely a qualification. And if we're going to work in the authority in the name of Jesus, our lives have to fulfill what God does. He said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. So there's a call there. There's a God participation in getting us to where He wants us to be. Then there was the mandate. Go into the world, you know. But the thing was here, go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I believe there's a preparation in that, in our lives, in our hearts, in who we are, in what we're doing, to be responsible with what God gives us. We can't just take it willy-nilly. We really can't. And you know something, if our lives are not fulfilled with what God wants us to be fulfilled with, we fill them with a lot of other things. And you know something? Menaki's a restaurant. You know, it's still got the capacity there. And I'll use this illustration. I used it years ago, but you guys probably wouldn't have heard it. But if, for example, I had a call from someone in the government department, Malcolm Turnbull will be in Gisborne on Monday. He wants you to provide lunch for him at Menaki, or next Monday, Monday week. Let's go a week ahead. And so, would the facility be available? Certainly would. Okay. Then put on your best three-course meal for Malcolm Turnbull and his entourage. He's got eight people with him. Okay. Thank you very much. So it's the 9th tomorrow. He's coming on the 17th. Beautiful. I put it in my little notebook. Yep, 17th, he'll be here. And I forget all about it. Comes the 17th, I look at my notebook. Oh, Malcolm Turnbull and his eight guys are coming today. Gee, I've got nothing ready. Oh, some baked beans in the thing. I might open a can of baked beans and get some toast. And I'm telling you what, I've heard some preachers that preach cans of baked beans and have never spent time seeking God to deliver a three-course meal for the body of Christ. Amen? We cannot afford to go around willy-nilly and carefree and careless and expect God to use us when we need to be used, bringing life to a hurting humanity, if all we've got in the cupboard's a can of baked beans. We need to get some substance in there. We need to be prepared. We need our lives prepared. I should have been starting the menu right from the moment I got the phone call, getting things in place, organizing help, organizing assistance, getting someone in that could do what they needed to do to ensure the best was prepared. And if I can do that in the natural, how much more should I do it in the spiritual? We really do. We have a mandate from God. Go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. And that's difficult if we're not putting our lives into the hands of the Lord every day, getting up, surrendering afresh, getting up and saying, I'm dying daily, Lord, let my life be your life in every way. It is not easy. No one said it would be, but surrender's simple in a way. It's a discipline, but it's a simple discipline. And you know, if we surrender to God afresh, I tell you what, He honors that. He's faithful. He really, really is, and our confidence in Him then grows and grows to the point where we go prepared, fully prepared. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, the Bible tells us. And the only reason we can have confidence in Him is because if we've separated ourselves to a point He can use us and He takes charge and He's in our life and we go out. And look, honestly, we can't just go out and willy-nilly do whatever and lay hands on every sick person we see. The thing that God wants for us to do is to be prepared and be sensitive to the Spirit of God, that when there is an open door, to be fully prepared to be able to meet the need in that open door. Amen? And it happens. It happens again and again and again. Staggered at the amount of times people bring the subject up and I haven't even done a thing. And like I'm in Queensland this week doing a training course in a college up there. And the secretary at the front comes up and she says, she used to be married to a Muslim guy. I'll tell you what, you should hear some stories this woman tells. Unbelievable. She actually had to go and rescue her daughter out of Saudi Arabia. And she took 7 years there fighting to get her daughter back before the husband sold her to someone. And she got her back and she came to Australia. Now she's living here. And it's funny, the boss talked to her. She's only new there and said to her, oh, we got Ken coming up doing some training. Ken's from Melbourne. He's a little bit different to us. He's one of those preacher Christian guys. She comes up to me and she says, I go to Hillsong Mount Gravatt. I said, didn't he know that? She goes, no, he doesn't know yet. I said, oh, I'm going to tell him. But, you know, isn't it funny how people bring up things? Doesn't matter whether they're doing it negative or positively, I don't care, as long as they know Jesus is there. That's all that matters, amen? And so we've got to walk in the light as He is in the light. And Jesus, in another situation, saw people come running together, and there was a young guy, I think. Is this the story where the young man had been brought up and his father said that he was, yeah, People were running around to see what was going on. And the spirit, oh, that's right. And Jesus said, the deaf and dumb spirit, I charge you, come out of him and don't go back in. The spirit cried, rent the man's sore, and came out of him, or the young man. He was just as dead. Many said he was dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up. And when the disciples came, now this is a situation where the disciples previously had tried to cast this demon out to save Jesus. The problem, I suppose, I don't know, and had no success. Of course, then it comes to Jesus getting involved. The situation gets resolved and the disciples come and say, how come we couldn't do it? What was the reason? Why wasn't it happening with us? This is probably, remember they'd been even sent out two by two to go out and do things. They came back and said, oh, even demons are subject to us in your name. He said, don't consider that an important thing. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's important. Recognize your relationship with your Father firstly and foremostly. You're not there to wield a big stick around and show your authority. You're there to be a representative of the King of Glory. And so that was where it came from. And he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, I've meditated on this scripture a lot, and I've heard a lot of nonsense preached on it as well. But and a lot of people say, well, you've got to pray and fast so the demon will be listening. That's nonsense. Demons don't get affected by prayer and fasting. What gets affected by prayer and fasting or who? Me. Me. My life set apart. I'm set apart for him, amen. And if I want my God to work through me, I need to spend time with my God, and I need to discipline my flesh in such a way that God can entrust me with his power and with his authority and with his name to be used effectively. And this authority, Jesus said, this kind of authority doesn't come naturally. It's not there unless you put yourself in a position and of readiness to receive it, amen? And we forget that. Sometimes we forget that. There's a preparation time. And we just can't go out and find a situation that needs an answer and open a can of beans. We need to have the full pantry full, amen? The larder needs to be full of every aspect of God's armory so that when we get there, we're effective for his glory. Wow, I tell you what, the prayer and fasting is an important part of our lives, and I don't think we do enough of it. Some do more than others, some do none, but I tell you what, give it a chance. Tell you what, the problem comes into your life and you're like these guys, you're in trouble. God was performing extraordinary miracles. Who was performing them? God. Paul was just the channel. He was just the servant at the time. And even when Paul, he used to make tents. He was a tent maker by trade. And so to sustain himself, he made tents. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked on a sewing machine or pulled canvas around, but it's messy. It's terrible. And you're getting there sewing and you're dragging it across your knees and you have to put protective aprons, as they did then, over your legs and arms and whatever so that you're not getting affected by the coarseness of the canvas. And so he was working on that. They sweat and everything gets into those things. And people knew that Paul had an anointing on his life and saw at the end of the day he's throwing away these protective cloths that were over his lap and everywhere else from tent making, and they'd take them and they'd run with them and they'd say, this is from Paul in the name of Jesus. And people were even getting healed that way, but there was faith in the anointing that was in Paul's life there. There was a contact there knowing that Paul was an ambassador of the King of Glory, and that was amazing. But some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempting to name over those who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus used it all wrongfully. And they did it in their own strength and in their own power. And they would come up to someone who had a problem and say, I adjure you, demon, in the name of Jesus that Paul's preaching about, you come out of this person. And they were getting a hiding. Seven sons of Sceva did this. Now you imagine seven of them went up to one particular guy and went to this fella, and a Jewish chief priest were doing this. So the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? But who are you? You know, I've seen Christians try to do things that they shouldn't be doing because they've got no stance and standard that carries the name of Jesus correctly? Can we go up to someone who's got a problem and pray for them, and that situation talks to us and says, well, I know Jesus and I know Rake, but who are you? And nothing happens? What have we done in preparation? Have we got that name Jesus carried in our life in such a way that effect will take place? And of course, in this situation, this demon who was in a guy jumped all over these seven fellows and beat the daylights out of them and subdued them and overpowered them, and they got really absolutely stripped bare, and they actually ran out of the house naked and wounded. Can you imagine one person doing that to seven? Tell you what, when a demon gets into some people's lives, there's some amazing things happen. This is just a supernatural thing. I've got thrown across the room by a woman once. A woman, little frail woman, who had a demon spirit in her life, and she just stood up, belted us. There was three of us. And the pastor, we were actually college students at the time, and the pastor had had us in the situation to try and train us and teach us. And Pastor Haloxley came over and just said, now I've got you in the name of Jesus, come out. And she just fell over and was totally set free. Us, we were learning. I tell you what, we learned a lot. You don't muck around if you are not in a position. And he wouldn't have taken us in there apart from the fact he was a covering protection on our lives. And he said, it's just not the sort of thing that you play around with. And he taught us. And I saw this scripture there. But I tell you what, if we're not carrying the name of Jesus the way that the scripture wants us to, if we're not the ambassador of the King of Glory in the way that the Bible tells us we need to be prepared and called and mandated and commissioned the way God wants us to do, we go out like these guys, this problem is no longer subject to us. We are subject to the problem. It takes over. And we need to ensure we're walking in the authority of the Lord Jesus if we're going to be an answer to a hurting world. There's a real carry the name Jesus, carry the mandate, carry the authority, carry the load, carry the responsibility. And we have to do that. We have to have that. And we can't use the name of Jesus out of God's mandate or level of authority. Some people are called to do certain things and others are called to do that. Don't try and do something you're not called to do. Yeah. The Bible's clear on that. There are people that have been given certain positions in the church. The church has a structure and a chain of commissions and giftings and callings and authorities that's given by God. And if you're not called to do a certain thing, don't mess with it. But work with someone who is. It's not a problem. But if you get aside and you say, Lord God, I'm in a situation where people need to be set free and I'm useless. I'm not working the way I should be. Lord, the Bible says we can covet earnestly the best gifts. The Bible says we can come before him and he will be our sufficiency in all things. Remember a missionary in the AOG went over to the Philippines, and I think I've told this story, but it's an amazing story. And he said, God, where do you want me to start? He knew he had to go to this particular village on the coast. And so God said to him, I want you to get a house up on the hill there and just start praying for the town. And that was all he was told to do. He didn't go out and start preaching in the streets. He didn't go build a church. He didn't start meetings. And if you were a missionary, you think, oh, well, that's what I should be doing. But he didn't do what he thought he had to do. And all of his training that he thought he had to do things, he just said, God, I'm here now and I know you brought me here. What do you want me to do? And the very thing God told him to do, drew his attention to a house that was for sale up on the hill overlooking the village. And he said, just go up and start to pray for the people. And he prayed for the people. And he prayed for the people. And within 2 or 3 weeks, that house come up for sale. A few more weeks, that one come up for sale. A few more weeks, this one come up for sale. Every house in that whole region overlooking the city, people were moving out. He thought, this is strange. What's going on here? So he went and found out and asked why they were moving. The next lot that went up, he says, why is everybody moving out of this street? Why is everybody leaving? They said, this was our vantage point. This is where we cast spells over the city. This was where we were controlling the city and the people. And we were using our spiritual influences and casting spells and doing seances and all that sort of thing. And ever since you've been here, our power has faded. We've got no power left and we have to get out. Doing what God wants you to do has more effect than you realize when you're obedient to God, regardless of whether it looks to be the right thing in the natural or not. And all of the people that were governing that city, oh, in the spirit realm, lost their power because one person obeyed God. Oh, I tell you, you get out in this town, I tell you what, we can't do it without God. We are ambassadors for the King. I was an ambassador for a plastics company years ago when I first got into plastics. I was 19 years old and they gave me a job as a representative. And initially I was just a sales rep for stock standard lines that were available. They made garden hoses and toys and kitchenware and plastics goods of all sorts, buckets, rubbish bins, spades, whatever, for kids and shovels. And as a rep of the company, I would have to go out and visit the customers. And of course, if the customers were already a customer, the situation was a little more comfortable. I could walk in and introduce myself, see the guy, and basically just say, I'm now the representative for, at the time it was Winton Plastics. And we've got a couple of new lines I'd just like to introduce you to that you haven't seen before. So it was just pretty straightforward. The cold customers, new ones, that was a bit more difficult. They didn't know who the company was. They had no idea what range we had. And so you had a bigger challenge to present to that company the company I was representing's range of goods and wares. But the thing was, I found very quickly that I had to be quite precise and accurate in my presentation and not tell them things that were, you know, exaggerated or fairy stories or wrong. And you had to represent that company to a 100% level of degree, because what I said and how I spoke, regardless of what my name was, affected the name of the company that I was representing. Then they trained me in plastic technology. They put me through RMIT and they said, we now want you to do some more technical side of things and sales, and hence that's why where I'm at today. And they sent me out on industrial calls where I had to go to companies and find out what their specific needs were. We would then produce to their requirements. And that was even a greater responsibility, because we had to select materials and we had to develop certain things certain ways, and it involved the whole company, the technical department. I'd come back with a request. I would give them some sort of an idea of what the client was wanting. It would go through the technical department. We'd go through prototyping. I'd go back. Is this what it was? Did I get it right? And if I didn't get it right, I soon found out I had to go back and rework it and redo things. And there was a whole train of responsibilities, not just from me, but representing the company. What I did either gave the company a good name or a bad name out in the field. It really, really did. And you know something? I reckon every Christian should be trained in the art of being a company representative, because it sharpens you up as to what you should and shouldn't be doing out there in front of men and women and the lives that they have, because you are portraying to them what you're representing. Who's behind me? And if I'm representing my God and the kingdom of heaven, boy, oh boy, that's way better than any little plastics company out in Oakley. Way better, way more responsible. But I don't think we take it seriously. And if we're going to carry the name of Jesus, if we're going to be his ambassadors, his representatives, his voice piece, his mouthpiece, his hands and arms extended to this world, we need to get ourselves in a position that we are worthy of that name, Jesus. When we say that name, Jesus, then it will be, oh Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Not, oh, here comes Ken, he's one of them crazy Christians again. Well, let them call me a crazy Christian if they want to. But if the more effective I see myself as I come before God over and over and over again, I see the more people are actually standing to attention instead of saying it's not Ken, that crazy Christian. Oh, he's not like us. He's different. And then people come and say, well, why are you different? They ask the question. That's amazing. The other side of things, too, is we have to learn, as I talked about a couple of weeks ago, the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, before the name can be effectively used in our lives. And I did say it a couple of weeks ago that if we compromise, I used the illustration with Ray. I said, you know, we've got a deal going on, and he wants it one way and I want the other. And if we compromise, what we are doing is renegotiating the terms of the arrangement. And if you renegotiate a promise, you are actually nullifying or washing out that promise somehow. This week in Brisbane, when I was up there training people, I have to train, part of it is to train in colour matching. And I got all my vinyl lacquers and leather lacquers out, and I give the students a piece of different coloured material, and I give them principles of colour matching, and I say, you know, you have to match that blue, and you have to match that beige, and that grey, and that orange, or whatever. And they have a standard set of colours, and I teach them the principles of colour matching. My first point of colour matching is getting a depth of colour. And so you have to have a starting point. I say, right, if we're going to match a grey, then you need to have a starting point somewhere between the lightest point of the spectrum and the darkest point of the spectrum. And we will say that is white and that is black. When you mix the two, you end up with whatever shade of grey you want. And you get it to the level you need to start with. Now, it might be the wrong tone of grey, but at least you've got a starting point. And then we add other colours to tint it up. And while I was doing that, God brought this back to me about compromise. And he said, that's how I feel when people don't take my word as it is written and live by it emphatically. He says, to me, it's black and white, like it is in Revelation. I would that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And I don't know if you've ever been on a church camp. But church camps, they're feeding the droves, and we all line up, and we end up in the food thing, and we're putting it on. Now, I love a hot meal. I also don't mind a cold salad. But in church camps, everything's warm. And by the time you get it, you feel like spewing it out of your mouth. It really is not very tasteful. And I'm thinking, God, this must be what you're on about. Because it's not, there's no real quality in that taste. It's foul. And God wants us to be either hot or cold, because you can stomach a nice cold meal and you can stomach a good lump of hot food, but a lukewarm piece of you don't want to have anything to do with it. Amen? Well, black and white were my starting points of colours, and God took me a lesson. And he says, Rake sees it black and you see it white. And so you begin to negotiate, and what you do is you are blending those two and you're ending up with a shade of grey, and the problem is both the black and the white have disappeared. Whoa! And I took that, Lord God, is that what we're doing with your word? Is that what we're doing when we compromise your word? When we allow sinners the freedom to be sinners, and we actually go and sign mandates that says, yes, you can sin if you feel you want to do that. Yeah. And I wonder why the world's going to hell. And that's where it's at the moment. That magazine up the back, Eternity, we were given a bundle to hand out just before last market, and I burnt a lot of them. There was not one bit of gospel truth in it that I could stand up and say, I want to show my people this. What a lot of nonsense. Compromising with the world. If you feel that way, vote this way. If you feel the other way, vote the other way. What does God say? He says, no homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God. And if you sign a bit of paper that allows that to be validated, then you have aligned yourself with their sin. Sorry if I've offended you, but that's just my heart on God's word. I will not compromise God's word. We want to carry the name of Jesus, we need to carry it with the hosts of heaven backing us. And if we compromise, you lose it completely. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I said what I said as best I could. I pray, Lord, the reality of your word and your name and your truth and all that you are would sink into our hearts far deeper, Lord. That you'd just embed us with the life of your Spirit that causes us to walk in your ways, to not be affected by the people around us, by our peers, by worldly opinion or whatever, God. I pray each one of us would have the strength to stand, to take your name into this hurting world with the power and the authority that you have vested in that name through each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I got a lot. I don't really, I feel that's a good point to finish on. Amen. Sneeze it out, man. But yeah, just think of that though. Is it black or white? Or are we turning it into an indistinguishable shade of grey? We can't do it. Bless you all.